We turn in three places for our reading this evening. First of all, Matthew chapter 6, and then two places in the Psalms, Psalm 31 and Psalm 25. Matthew 6, Psalm 31 and Psalm 25. Matthew 6, first of all, at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then Psalm 31 from verse 19. Psalm 31, the 19th verse. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvellous kindness in a strong city. And then Psalm 25 from verse 8. Psalm 25 verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Our three texts have one word in common, the word secret. And this is in relation to prayer. Secret is not perhaps what you would at once think about in connection with praying, but it occurs in these three verses, and for good reasons. And I want us to consider these three and see what their message is to us concerning the subject of prayer, and how that secret is relevant and important to each one of them. We might say, here are some prayer secrets. Each one highlights an important aspect of prayer in terms of secret. Let's look first of all at the first in Matthew 6, and particularly verse 6. And here our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us about prayer, that it is not to be an outward thing, not to be deliberately outward. You see, he's contrasting verse 6, thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, pray to thy Father in secret, and so on. The contrast is with verse 5 and the practice of the Pharisees. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their praying was simply outward. It was there visibly to be noticed and to impress others. We might think that that's not a caution and a warning that we possibly need, because we wouldn't perhaps be deliberately seen praying before anybody and everybody outside. But you've got to remember that this was a very religious culture, and so for anyone to be seen outdoors on the corner of the street, as well as in the synagogue praying, it would be an impressive thing, and it would speak of your religion quite deliberately. But this is something that the Lord cautions us against. It wouldn't be necessarily for us standing on a street corner in Holywell High Street with eyes closed and hands together, but the equivalent would be deliberately doing it in front of other Christians to convince them of what praying people we are. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I once remember reading, and I looked it up again today, he instances the case of a man who was the subject of a biography, a very saintly, godly man, and the author of his biography instances the following as an example of what a saintly man he was. Nothing was quite so characteristic of him as the way in which, when he was walking from one room to another, he would suddenly in the corridor fall down on his knees and pray. Then he would get up and go on his way again. And the doctor says that this was cited as an example of something very commendable, when in actual fact, of course, it's quite the reverse. Why drop on your knees in the corridor, moving from one room to another? Why not pray at another time? Or why not send up telegraph prayers from your mind and heart as you're walking along? But you see, it was done to impress people. And this is the thing, you see. And this is what must never, ever be the case with Christians. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, says, a Christian should shut both the door of his closet and the door of his lips so close that none should hear without what he says within. And so this is the point, you see. Verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And you won't be seeking for the reward of impressing others like the Pharisees. That's all the reward they got. No, it'll be in secret to our Father, with no one else seeing, no one else knowing, but he will graciously reward us openly. And so it's what we might call secret prayer. Just ourselves and the Lord alone and nobody else. And of course, if that is our practice, it will mean that prayer will be sincere, won't it? Because we won't be, as it were, looking over our shoulder to see who's watching or who might be listening. It's just ourselves and the Lord in secret. And that is sincerity, when the eyes of our faith are wholly upon the Lord. And that is real prayer. Psalm 145 and verse 18 says that the Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth, sincerely. And you see, when we confess sin, for instance, it'll be sincere. We won't just confess some sin and keep quiet about others. That's not being sincere. We'll want to confess all our sin, because we know the Lord sees all our sin And we want it dealt with in his presence. We want to be pardoned and nothing come between us and our Heavenly Father. When we think about our motive in asking for things in prayer, it'll be a single eye to the glory of God in that sincerity, us and he. For he will know, he will read our hearts, and he'll know our motive, but we'll want that, only his glory. We'll have a submissive spirit. We'll be willing to receive and accept whatever answer he gives us, if it is what we ask, or if it is what we should have asked, and he gives us something else, we'll acknowledge it, it's best, sincerely wanting the Lord to have his way. This secret dealings with the Lord, or the Lord dealings, having dealings with us, this contrast with hypocrites who do it just for show, to make an impression. Now, of course, this does not apply to prayer meetings, church prayer meetings. It's not a case of, well, of course, I don't go to church prayer meetings because I pray in secret. Now, that is a wrong application altogether, because prayer meetings are for corporate prayer in the assembly, where one leads another, or one leads the rest verbally. You have that in the book of Acts, don't you? Numerous times, the church coming together and with one accord and with one voice lifting up their prayers to God. Well, that is a different thing altogether. This is something that applies to individual praying. But thou, singular, when thou prayest, you see. So it's not against verbal praying in the prayer meeting, although of course that should not be to impress, that goes without saying, but it does not negate prayer meetings. And you'll notice that in this not outward, this not emphasizing the outward, it's something that's quite expected. But thou, when thou prayest. Our Lord takes it for granted we should be doing this. When you pray, let part of your day's praying be in the secret place, alone with your Heavenly Father. And of course, it is one of the chief evidences of grace, isn't it, that we have a secret time with the Lord, that we pray in secret. Remember Saul of Tarsus in the house of Judas in Straight Street in Damascus. Ananias was sent to Saul to minister to him. How will he know who he is? Behold, he prayeth. It's a wonder, even to the Lord, if I may put it reverently. The wonder of God's grace in this man, Saul of Tarsus, who'd been like the Pharisees all his life until then, praying in synagogues, praying on street corners, making a show, outwardly so correct and pious. And now, for the first time in his life, behold, he prayeth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The first time, can you remember? The first time you ever really prayed when you were converted? Whether you can date the actual time, or whether it was over a period of time, but you knew now that you've got the real thing. Now you're talking to your Heavenly Father, to one who has become that to you. If you ever prayed before in an unconverted state, it was only perhaps at school. I'm talking now about the older ones among us. When we stood by our tables, when we stayed for school dinners, that is, we stood at our school tables, behind the chairs, and the teacher would come in, and he would say, "For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen." And then that would be it. That would be the result. That would be the extent of praying. That was the extent of my praying. But you see, at conversion, real prayer, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, shut the door, pray to thy Father. Oh, it's easy to say prayers, But to really pray, got to be a living Christian for that. And if we have a prayer life, if we know what it is to be alone with the Lord, to talk to Him, just us and Him, that is a good evidence of grace, isn't it? Others might rely upon the minister in the pulpit leading the congregation in prayer. Others might rely upon grace said before meals at another time, and they put their amen. Others might say their prayers, but we can't have that. We want to be alone with God. Secret prayer with our Heavenly Father. And when thou prayest, it's real. It'll always be the case if you're a real Christian. As soon will you find a living person not breathing as a living Christian not praying. J.C. Ryle puts it like this: God has no dumb children. It is as much a part of their new nature to pray as it is of a child to cry. The life of our rebirth must manifest itself. And of course it does, doesn't it, in real prayer. Secret prayer, partly, and other kinds of prayer as well. But you see, there's one thing that's not secret about this, and that is the consequences of it. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Meaning, he'll give you answers to prayer. There'll be what Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, in his treatise on the subject called the return of prayers. Prayers will be returned to us. And a gracious reward will be that we shall see answers to our prayers. And we'll say, I prayed for that. And now the Lord has answered it. Look, there it is. I've asked the Lord for that certain thing. And the Lord has granted it. I prayed for that person concerning that matter. And the Lord has answered prayer for that person. And so on. He will reward us openly with these answers. That won't be secret. And we shouldn't make it a secret either. Tell the Lord what he's done. Sorry, tell others what the Lord has done. Share it. Come all ye that fear God, and I will tell you what he hath done for my soul. Don't keep that secret. But it'll be the consequences, the fruit of secret prayer. What a wonderful thing. We've said to each other, haven't we? Some of us in the fellowship recently. How many prayers the Lord has answered just recently? Particular prayers that we offered at the prayer meeting here and on the Zoom prayer meetings before we came back here to this place. And when we told each other we were praying for one another. Well, I made a list the other day, and I counted 10 answers to prayer. And that should not be forgotten. Wonderful. Which the Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And I believe he has done. He's rewarded us openly. And will do. Let us continue. Secretly. And of course corporately in our church prayer meetings. Isn't this much better than impressing people? Isn't this far, far greater and more wonderful than playing the hypocrite and pretending that we're great praying people? This is real, and this is blessed. This is fruitful to God's glory and to our blessing. So not outward, this secret prayer alone with God. Not outward. Then secondly, but inward. And we come now to the second part of our threefold reading, and that's Psalm 31 and verse 20, where we have this. Psalm 31 verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Inward. That is to say, you see, alone with him, but it's a more inward secreting. Not just the room, the place that's secret from the eyes of others, but it's the heart, isn't it? The inward fellowship with the Lord, hiding us in the secret of his presence. It's bound to be prayer, because you won't be that close to God and not speak to him in prayer. There's an old poem that goes like this, a couple of verses. In the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. And then another one. Only this I know, I tell him all my doubts and griefs and fears. Oh, how patiently he listens, and my drooping soul he cheers. The secret of his presence. And this phrase, you see, it speaks of what love does and what love wants. Two people wanting to be alone together without anyone else there, or without anyone else even knowing, but a special time just for themselves alone. And dear friends, essentially prayer is that fellowship, loving fellowship with the Lord, hidden in the secret of his presence. What a wonderful, wonderful place to be. You see, he wants us alone like this with him. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 14, the word secret appears again, where the Lord Jesus says to a believer, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs, the cleft rock being like a staircase, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Do you realize how much the Lord wants you alone with him, to speak to him in prayer? Let me hear thy voice, he says. What an incentive to pray, isn't it? We so often think about prayer from our side, sometimes the struggle to get going and all the grace we need and the leading of the Spirit and so on, but about it from his side, that this is loving entreaty. This is the Lord, if I may put it very reverently and advisedly, longing for us, wanting us, needing us. Let me hear thy voice in the secret of his presence. And when we respond to this gracious drawing and this gracious call, and we are in that secret place near to the heart of God, there's a great blessing in it according to this verse, because you see, we're told here that it will be from the pride of man and kept secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. In other words, we're talking about refuge. And David, I'm sure, treasured this. Oh, the pride of man, that proud King Saul, that arrogant determination to hound David and to capture him and put him to death as a pretender to the throne, falsely accusing him, falsely representing him, wanting an end of him. Ah, but the Lord could secrete him in the secret of his presence and keep him safe, like in a pavilion, like in a tent, a tabernacle. The strife of tongues, the slander that David had to endure from Saul and his men, the things that Saul said about David, perfectly innocent, but oh, what things he said, and what Saul's followers said of David, and other enemies as well, only too willing to take up these slanders. And dear friends, at the end of the day, when we're worn down by misrepresentation perhaps and being bad-mouthed by people, there's only one place you can go to be free of it and to be relieved from it, and that is the secret of his presence. And what a mercy and what a relief. Tell him all about it, you see. All your doubts, your griefs, your fears. How patiently he listens. And our drooping soul, he cheers. No need to follow up every accusation. No need to go to every person try and justify yourself. No need to feel you've got to try and retrieve your reputation. If you've got a good conscience before God and man, leave it to the Lord to do it. But meanwhile, be in the secret of his presence and be at peace. The Lord will take care of it, will give vindication if necessary. Not outward, like the Pharisees, on display, but inward, in the secret of the Lord's presence, as well as the secret place. And then thirdly, this other place, and that is Psalm 25 and verse 14, where we have this. Psalm 25 verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now here again in this word secret, it's more regarding what the Lord will give us and share with us as part of the answer to our prayer. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. In other words, you see, when we pray to the Lord and spend time in his presence, commune with him, tell him that we love him, listen for his voice, because he speaks to us in prayer. There's a two-way thing in prayer, isn't there? Have you found that? That when you speak to him, you, as it were, hear him speaking to you. Thoughts will come to you in your mind. Scriptures will be brought to remembrance. Almost as if you hear a voice speaking to you. The secret of the Lord. It's a secret thing. No one else will be party to what the Lord will share with you. You might want to share it with others. You've heard Christians say, you know, I was in prayer before the Lord the other morning, and it was as if the Lord said to me such and such. And it was so comforting. Well, that's a great blessing. But there are other occasions when the Lord might well say something to you as a secret thing. It's just for you. That will be too sacred to share with anybody else. It'll be between you and the Lord. And you'll treasure it. It'll be something that you'll remember. Something that will so strengthen your faith and warm your heart and encourage you. The secret of the Lord. It's as if someone says, can you keep a secret? I'll tell you. And it's for your ears, confidential, but it's specially to be entrusted to you, and it's for good, for your good. The Lord, you see, so loves his people that he desires to share things with him, with them. Now, of course, we know that Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that be revealed belong unto us and to our children So he won't reveal everything, will he? God will have his secrets. There are these secret counsels, secret purposes, secret reasons for things, secret whys and wherefores and so on, that he will never allow us to be a party to. He does not give account of any of his matters in that sense. And of course we are content with that. But the things that be revealed, open secrets that he will tell us and share with us, we'll learn these things. Remember his words to Abraham, or concerning Abraham, Genesis 18 and verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do? For I know him. And so on. That was concerning what God was going to do regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was going to tell Abraham, let him into the secret, as it were. Allow Abraham, the friend of God, to be party to this. And of course it drew Abraham out in intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't it? You see, he could share that with Abraham. He didn't share with Abraham that sadly there wouldn't be 10 righteous persons that would have spared the city destruction. But he drew Abraham out in prayer, praying for Sodom, remembering Lot and his wife and daughters and sons-in-law, and bringing the total down, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous persons. And God said, yes, if there were 10. Sadly, there were not. But wasn't that a good exercise for Abraham? And dear friends, sometimes we are drawn out in prayer for a certain thing. Sometimes it doesn't quite work the way we had hoped. Something else would be done. God did rescue Lot, didn't he? And his two daughters, at least. And Abraham was remembered for their sakes in his praying. And even if we haven't got what we long for in prayer, if we haven't got that, well, it's been a good exercise. We've been blessed in it. It's been good for us. But whatever is right and good, the Lord will grant. And we will learn things. Coming back to the things we'll learn at his side in this secret of the Lord that is with him. You find that in prayer, often you get extra light on his word. You may have not understood a particular verse or passage in the Bible, and then you come prayerfully to the Lord. You may have just read it, but not really been as profited from it as you could wish. You come to the Lord and you pray, you tell him about that, and he opens it to you, gives you insight, and you find some new light, and it's a great blessing. Or new light on a familiar, well-known scripture or passage, and oh, how it's lit up the sacred page to you, and how you've come to love the scriptures again for that. Maybe it's a matter of guidance. Sometimes you can hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And it's all clarified to you. Yes, that would be the thing to do. That's the wise thing. That would be so right. I can see it now. You couldn't before. But the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he shared it. And it's true to say, isn't it, that the more you pray over a matter, the more you're going to be guided, the more you'll get light for the way. You'll not go presumptuously forward, neither will you hold back when the Lord says go, but the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way, as Psalm 25 says there in verse 9. Ah yes, you'll get that in the presence of God. And comfort. You can sometimes come to prayer with an aching heart, with real sadness and sorrow. And the secret of the Lord, he imparts some precious thing that is such a balm, such a wonderful consolation. Oh, how it's bound up my broken heart, how it's dried my tears, how it's given me hope. And I'm going along softly in the comfort and the blessing of it. The secret of the Lord with them that fear him. If you wonder why certain Christians so sorely tried keep going so cheerfully, they've got a secret. And the secret is the secret of the Lord that they are blessed by when they're in prayer. And they come from the secret place, come from the heart of God, back out again into life, and they're being helped through, and they're being comforted and strengthened, and they've got hope. And this is such a blessing. That's the answer to it. You might wonder and marvel at certain Christians, you know, and I know, far more tried than perhaps any of us, and yet they're so gracious, aren't they? And they say, well, it's the Lord is dealing with me in this, but the Lord is good. How often I've heard that, but the Lord is good. Well, how can they say that? Well, they know it. The Lord has shared that precious secret of his love that's so persuaded them, and in the midst of it all, they're comforted by that love. They feel it, they know it, they've got it. And you know, even if they don't feel it so much as they wish, they still believe the truth of it even in the dark, because God is love. And that's the fact, his very nature, the secret of the Lord, something of an open secret. And then in this not outward but inward and personal, God will share with us something that is especially dear to him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 25 verse 14. The secret of the Lord is covenant. And of course, the covenant is a secret thing, isn't it? Until it was made known, who could have ever imagined what went on in eternity past, before the world began, when there was the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, that inter-Trinitarian covenant of grace? Who could have imagined it? It's revealed in the scriptures, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Oh, the grace of that covenant that lies behind our so great salvation. The grace of God that stretches back into eternity past, and that encircles a great company of people, a great host of people whose total cannot be numbered. God has embraced a company out of the ruins of Adam's fall and chosen them in Christ to be his. And he shows us this covenant. Isn't it thrilling? You'll get more light and understanding in prayer concerning it. It's a wonderful thing. And the parties of the covenant: God the Father choosing an elect people, the Son engaging with the Father, promising to be incarnate in this world and live the life they would never live, and die the death they dare not die, and rise again from the dead and go back into heaven and finish a great work for their salvation and their blessedness in time and throughout all eternity. His people's surety, and all the church standing in Christ, their head as their surety and fulfilling all those covenant engagements with the Father for their sakes. So that in John 17 he can say, Father, I will, Father, I will, and so on. Claiming with authority his right to have his people, and to have his people blessed, because he's obtained them as his reward for himself. The parties of the covenant, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, covenanting to give the new birth in time and converting grace, drawing us effectually by the gospel to the Saviour, and then indwelling us and sanctifying us and comforting us and giving us perseverance and foretaste of heaven and quickening us in the way to heaven. He will show them his covenant. Yes, the parties of it. The Trinity. Our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation, dear friends. And you could say the blessings of it. 2 Samuel 23 verse 5. An everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Yes, all things are in that covenant, dear friend. If you're one of God's own, all your salvation was planned and purposed in that covenant, and all worked out to perfection for you. And all matters of providence are in that covenant, ordered in all things and sure. All your trials are in the covenant. All your help is in the covenant. Times of trouble and sorrow, times of relief and help and support and provision, all there in that covenant, because God is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. All the blessings of it are made sure to us by that covenant. Nothing happens by chance or of itself. God is the author of everything for our good. All things come of thee, said David. And what the old divines used to call the stability of the covenant. It's sure. How could it be otherwise? If God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost has made this compact, this plan of salvation, and everything to do with our salvation and blessedness, how stable and sure it is. With everything else changing around us and all the uncertainties that we're subject to, one thing is sure. This God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide even unto death, and then afterwards receive us to glory. The stability of the covenant. We're in God's hands. Everything is made certain to us. The God that cannot lie. Everything secure and blessed for our sakes. And then, dear friends, the goal of it, finally. What's the goal of the covenant? Romans 8:29. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. He will show us the covenant. That's the purpose, that everything should work together to make us more like Jesus, that Jesus should have a people, his brethren, of whom he is the chief, the firstborn, in his family likeness. That's the goal of it in this life, and the goal of it hereafter, it's heaven, isn't it? Psalm 103 verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. As Matthew Henry put it, from everlasting in the counsels of it, in the covenant, to everlasting in the consequences of it, in the glory that is to come. And God will have every one of his own with him where he is. Jesus has said, Father, I will that all they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, to behold his glory. What a study. What a galaxy of wonders is in this covenant. The secret of the Lord with them that fear him. He will show them no less than this. His covenant. Do you see it? Do you know it? Do you enjoy it? It's a thrilling thing. This, what's called covenant theology, but it's not dry doctrine. It's the most thrilling truth. The Bible is full of it. The Old Covenant and the New Testament, the old administration of the covenant in the Old Testament, the more fully revealed administration of the covenant in the New Testament under the gospel through Christ. Oh, this wonderful thing. Spurgeon said, the key to understanding the whole Bible is the covenant of grace. It's the key that unlocks the whole of Scripture. And this plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation and all the way through. This is something that would be a secret. We wouldn't be party to it unless the Lord had told us in the Bible. And we wouldn't see it unless the Lord had taught it to us and showed it to us. For some of us, this has been almost like a second conversion. It's really becoming a Calvinist, for want of putting it better than that. Leave Calvin's name out of it if you like. Becoming Reformed, seeing the whole counsel of God. Should I tell you what I was like when I was first converted? Forgive me for saying this. I remember a conversation we young people had in someone's car one evening, and we were all contemporaries together and sort of newly converted in the church young people's group. And I remember one of our number said something like this. You know, I almost feel sorry for God. It's sad, isn't it? He looks upon all the people in this world and only a few of them will believe on his son. And, oh yeah, yeah. That's extraordinary, isn't it? That kind of reasoning. Well, of course, we were young and we were very limited in our understanding. But how far from this travesty of the truth is this? He will show them his covenant, which honours and glorifies God more. Charles Hodge said, all true doctrine humbles man and exalts God. Well, you know from that, don't you, which is the truth. Oh, may God show us his covenant, this secret made known. So not outward, to be seen and heard of men, but in secret, in our closet. But inward, the secret of his presence, near to his heart, alone with him, in love. And personal, the secret of the Lord, his covenant, shown to us. May it be so then, for his glory and our good. Amen.